Genesis chapter 1. The sermon this morning is called, well, we're starting a sermon series, a short sermon series called See Thy Children's Children, the Generational Family. And the sermon this morning is called Having a Generational Vision. See Thy Children's Children, the Generational Family. And this morning, Having a Generational Vision. Now, you may have noticed that we decided not to put on our annual family conference this year. The family conference has been really valuable in the past. We've seen God use it in some powerful ways. But we're just a little bit stretched thin after sending people away to New Covenant Church. We felt like it would spread everybody out like butter over too much bread to try to put on an all-day conference right now. So we decided instead of doing the annual family conference this year, which we hope to return to in the years to come, we decided instead to just do a short series of sermons on the family during October so we can continue with the emphasis on the family. There's several reasons why we want to maintain an emphasis on the family in our teaching ministry at Gospel Church. First, we believe that the family is under special attack from the enemy in our day. And we don't want to sit idly by while the enemy shoots his arrows at the family and do nothing. Our spiritual warfare, the Bible tells us, involves tearing down strongholds, opposing every lofty idea that would exalt itself against the name of Christ. And so we want to speak God's truth on this important battlefront in our times. And we want to speak that. We want to do that not only to teach you what the Bible says about the family and to further reinforce the truths you know from God's word on the family, but also to equip you to very clearly articulate and to speak that truth to others. Because it's one level of knowledge to be able to see and affirm what's true, but it's another level of knowledge to be able to speak and articulate that truth yourself. And that comes through constant hearing. And that's what we want, is for all of us to be able to clearly articulate the truth that God's word says about the family in a day when those truths are under particular attack. So regardless of your family situation, there's all sorts of different people in different family type situations here this morning, but regardless of your family situation, being rooted in the truth of God about the family is of great importance to you, and particularly in our day and age. So we want to help teach and reinforce clear biblical truth on these things so that we're all thoroughly equipped to speak God's truth. Another reason for the ongoing emphasis that we want to maintain on the family is that we don't want to be merely reactive to family problems in the church. We don't want to merely wait until situations boil over and blow up and then move in and try to help put them back together. We're happy to do that when that's the only way. Okay? When it gets there and things boil over and blow up, we're happy to step in and to minister and to help and to rally around that in our small groups and with our pastoral ministry. But often it takes a long time to create these kinds of problems in the household and in the families, and then it takes a long time to work them back out. And so we would rather be on the offensive. We would rather be laying a groundwork and constantly thinking about and working on families. Because often we want a quick fix, don't we? We've been working on a problem for a decade, slowly sliding into something, and then it blows up, and then we want to come back, and we want to, maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks, I mean, God forbid, a month, to really work at it and get things back in order and back where they belong. Okay? But it often doesn't work that way, does it? And so we want to be addressing these things and putting God's word in front of us so that His word, because we believe the word of God is powerful and it creates health as in every area that it addresses. And so as we constantly and regularly speak about these things, we are building health into ourselves by the grace of God. So even though we're not going to have our conference, we think it'll be valuable to take at least a few weeks to minister God's word on this topic. Each year we pray and seek God's wisdom and direction for a specific facet of this topic of the family to emphasize. This year we've settled on the idea of the generational family. So let's think about the family as multi-generational. In our lives, we often think in terms of days or weeks, maybe months, and if we're feeling just like super ambitious, we might do like a 5-year plan. If you know you have a job interview coming up and you know one of the questions might be like, where do you see yourself in 5 years? I think we want to be ready, so I'm going to go ahead and think about maybe 5 years out if I'm feeling really ambitious. But there's this continual emphasis on Scripture on thinking not just a week ahead, a month ahead, a year, or even 5 years ahead, but about thinking generationally, about thinking about our children, and not just our children when they grow, but our children's children and when they grow. And the Bible regularly sets this timeline of thought process in front of us. And when we believe God for those promised generational blessings, then we tend to live in light of those promises. So let's get a few of these passages in front of us. Let's notice how often the Bible speaks generationally. First, we'll notice a few passages where God makes commands to us to have an eye to the discipling of our children and our grandchildren, and then we'll turn to some of the promises God gives multi-generationally. So first, I told you Genesis 1, sorry, Deuteronomy 4. We will get to Genesis 1 pretty quick, but Deuteronomy 4, 9 to 10, we're just going to lay a few of them out there fairly quickly. Deuteronomy 4, 9 to 10. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. God calls his people to pass on his teaching to their children and to their children's children. So that means, grandparents, you have a command from God to pass the truth of God on even to your grandchildren. Teach them to fear God. It's part of what God calls you to. Or we can skip ahead a little ways to Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 9. You probably know this one. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and commandments which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So again, we see this multi-generational influence and the call to pass on all of God's instruction to your children and your children's children with diligence. We're called to think about what we can do for generations to come. Just listen to Proverbs 13, 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Now, while an inheritance is something that's given at the very end of your life, an inheritance is something that's stored up over the whole course of your life. If you spin your wheels for a decade as a young man, that will seriously affect the inheritance you leave to your children's children. So you shouldn't think, okay, the godly man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. I'll have to remember that when I'm about ready to die and pass on my inheritance. No, you think about that now so that you're building an inheritance that you can pass down to your children's children. And notice what happens when we don't pass on the faith diligently to our children and to the next generation. Listen to Judges chapter 2, 6 to 10. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountains of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. The chain has to be unbroken. Every generation has to do their part to pass on the inheritance. Every generation has to do their part to receive the inheritance and then to pass it on. In one generation, it was lost. A generation arose who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel, the very next generation. We are called to receive what's been handed to us, to turn a profit on it, and to pass it on to the next generation. And not only does God command a multi-generational approach to his worship and to the fear of God, we should notice that he blesses people with blessings and curses that have generational effects. Psalm 28, which we heard this morning, which we sing, gives the wonderful blessing of God that includes the line, "May you see your children's children." That's part of the blessing of God. It's our task. It's also a blessing that God gives to his people. And enjoying this multi-generational legacy of faith is part of the fruit of the new covenant in Christ. This is part of what you have inherited in Christ, is this specific blessing. We saw it in Malachi last Sunday, didn't we? That in Christ, God would come and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. That's part of the blessing that Christ is giving us, is intergenerational blessing and union. Or listen to Ezekiel's prophecy, Ezekiel 37. Listen to Ezekiel's prophecy about the new covenant, about the age we live in and how this generational vision is especially ours. Ezekiel 37, 24 to 28. And notice that, so he's talking about David, but notice that Ezekiel comes after King David, so he's talking about David's son, the David to come, who is Christ. "My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. And you are that sanctuary in the midst of the nations." So the Bible, you see, is filled throughout with this multi-generational vision, commands for us to pass the discipling on to our children and our children's children, the promise of blessings that God will bless us to our children and to our children's children. But we tend to have this revivalistic mindset, this conference mountaintop mindset, where we think one good conversation is going to do it. One big moment is going to turn everything around. We think a life of lukewarm pursuits will get overturned by a flash of excitement. And I think, honestly, partly we get this idea from the movies, right? How many love stories are there where the husband is just a total screw-up, totally takes his wife for granted, gets everything wrong, is a bum day in and day out, pursues anything other than his own family, but then worries that he's maybe going to lose her, so he rolls in with some giant romantic gesture, right? Maybe he fills the house with roses and sings her a song or something. And then she remembers how much she loves him, and she runs back, and they live happily ever after. Right? That's, what's that? Lame. But they don't show us how he probably goes right back to his old ways the next day. But we love this grand romantic gesture, and it puts everything back. but day after day after day after day of unfaithfulness and a lack of steadfast love, and then we just want it all to be fixed by one grand romantic gesture. And I think we import that into Christianity sometimes. But that's not what Christianity is to be like. Now, surely we serve the God who is able to work miracles and does at times send revivals, and that's good and wonderful, but that shouldn't be the plan. Christianity takes us from glory to glory. We labor in faith day in and day out, playing the long game, working for the long haul, trusting God. When we till and sow and water and don't see fruit right away, but we just keep laboring, we keep trusting, we keep walking in His ways. We teach our children diligently, and we aim for children's children to multiply in strength by God's grace. So we've got, you know, we get this kind of this sudden mindset where we just hope we can hit the eject button and get ourselves out of all the trouble, rather than this diligent pursuit like Deuteronomy 6 called us to, right? Teaching them diligently when you walk by the way and when you rise and when you sit down, and all the time diligently teaching our children. And that's what the Bible calls us to. But neither does our culture help us to see this. And as I mentioned before, we have lies on every side that our enemy is sowing to try to get our minds off of this. Because the spirit of the age doesn't have any love for the family, does it? It's seeking to dismantle the family, to pull it apart. You remember the Marxist movement, Black Lives Matter? One of their stated aims they put front and center on their website was to dismantle the nuclear family. They were just saying the quiet part out loud, right? The spirit of the age aims to break everybody down into individual units, all equal, no family structure, no covenant bonds, just everybody equally flat before the almighty state. What a brave new world that will bring about. And so the cultural norm today is to move away from your parents, move away from your family, move away from your home, and just maintain loyalty to your job or your education above everything else. But it's okay if you leave your family, if you leave your people, and if you're everybody's separated out from their family, because, look, you can find your own community in your special interest groups. Right? You can find a group of peers who will share your quirky subcultural interests, and that will be your tribe. That will be your new family. Or, if that even sounds like too much work, you can just go to Olive Garden for dinner. Because after all, when you're there, you're family. How many of your jobs tell you they're not just a cold, sterile workplace? They are your family. I bet some of you get that at work. We aren't just a company around here. We are your family. Therefore, give us all your loyalty. It's not healthy. It's the erosion of the foundation of human society in the multi-generational family. And it's one of Satan's favorite games. Separate and destroy. Divide and conquer. Pull the one gazelle away from the rest of the herd and devour him. But Christians buy into this, and we get further separated. Churches pull families apart. You walk into many churches and everyone is going their own different direction. The older people go to one worship service, the younger people go to a different worship service. Even within that, there's division. Each person goes to their own ministry so they can worship in their individualized ways with their own specialty pastors just for them. And not just on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week. You have youth ministries, college ministries, men's ministries, women's ministries, retiree ministries, singles ministries, and anything else we can dream up that will draw people and make them feel like we're meeting their needs. But in doing this, what we're actually doing is drawing them away from one foundational ministry that God built, which is the family. God instituted His own community groups, the church and the family. Those are the foundational community groups that God designed and created. And if we pull those apart in order to create these peer-related individual little groups, we are working against the community that God has established. But we run past those, thinking they don't count. We hunger for that peer specialized community group that we've been trained to need. When giving yourself to the regular meetings of the church and the regular responsibilities and delights of the family will have you quite full of community, to which God has called you to first and foremost. And I know that there are some people who don't have a family, and that is a unique affliction. And we have compassion for those who find themselves in that situation. Widows and orphans, those who don't have a family. And so we as a church should be a place where widows and orphans, those who don't have a family, find family in the church. And so if you're looking for more community in the church, ask yourself, who are the orphans and the widows? Who are those who have no family? Go seek them out and enjoy extra community with them as often as you can. And while those difficult situations exist, compassion for orphans and widows doesn't mean we don't emphasize and work towards strong families. Instead, they're an argument for working towards strong families, right? Because the more the family breaks down, the more widows we will have. The more the family breaks down, the more orphans we will have. And the more people there will be left without family. And so in light of all this, we desperately need to have our minds and our thoughts oriented by the Word of God to think like He thinks, to build strong families, to receive the blessings of God, to be multiplied until we fill the land to the glory and praise of Christ Jesus as a people bound together in steadfast love and faithfulness. All right. That's the intro. Now we're going to get to Genesis 1 soon. Actually, it's Genesis 2. First, let's just have 2 points today. First, the idea of family and generations is fundamental to our nature. It's fundamental to who we are. And secondly, in a little bit, we will see God's blessing of mighty children and blessed generations. So, let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. What does the Bible say about our nature? What does the Bible say about who we are? Because as we look around us and we see confusion about the family and we see the breaking down of the family and the dismantling of the family, we often think we need to go back like 75 years. We need to go way back, like to the 1950s and start over there. And then we'll get back on the right track. But I'm telling you that the seeds that are coming to fruition today were already sown in the 1950s. We need to go back way further than the 1950s to get the family back where it needs to be. We need to go clear back. We need to go back behind the sexual revolution, but that was just a flowering of long-held ideas that came way before that, through feminism, from the French Revolution, out of the Enlightenment, and they travel back from there all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Where sin came into the world and dismantled our understanding of the family. And so in order to understand, we have to go back, but we have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. We have to go back before the fall, and we got all of this wrong. So what does Genesis say? Listen to Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heaven and brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So there's a few things I want to show you here. We're not going to go into full detailed exegesis mode. We've been through Genesis before, but there's a few truths I want to highlight here. First, it's not good for a man to be alone. That was in verse 18. It's not good for a man to be alone. Man is not designed to operate as an island. Man needs a companion. And so God paraded all the creatures that he had made in front of Adam until Adam realized that none of the animals were suitable companions. A dog is not man's best friend. He paraded the dog in front of him, and he was like, "Nope, that's not it. Not a suitable companion for me." A man is made for a wife. Now, that's the lesson God showed Adam. It's not good that he's alone. He parades all the animals in front. None of them are suitable, and so he makes him a wife. A wife is a man's best friend. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Man is made for fellowship. And the first fellowship is who? Who's the first What's the first fellowship given to Adam to remedy his aloneness? His wife. It's marriage. So all of this means a few things. One, it means that singleness is not good. Do you see that in the Bible? Singleness is not good. This is what Genesis says about what things are. The nature of things, when God creates them, this is when he states what everything is. And he says it's not good that the man should be alone. Singleness is an affliction to be born before God. It's an affliction that he often blesses as an affliction. But it's nevertheless an affliction. It's not good for man to be alone. The modern emphasis in the church that ignores this passage is pushing us in an unbiblical direction that happens to cohere perfectly with the spirit of the age. Take note of it. Now, there is the unique and rare calling like Paul had to singleness, but Jesus himself literally said, not everyone can accept that, making yourself a eunuch for the kingdom of God. It is clearly given by God as a special gift and a calling for a life of devotion to the work of the kingdom. And unless God specifically and clearly calls you to a whole life of celibacy devoted to him, it's not good for you to be alone. Okay? It's not good for man to be alone is the rule, the norm that's stated right up front, Genesis chapter 2. That's the rule, that's the norm. Singleness or celibacy is the exception to the norm. Calvin says it this way, God gives the gift of singleness and celibacy to whom he chooses. It is folly in any man to choose to live unmarried when he has not received this special gift. It's the same reason why Paul instructs widows to remarry if they can. Because marriage is fundamental community. God's answer to it's not good for man to be alone is to make him a wife. Marriage is the first community. It's the first answer to loneliness. If you want community, you should start with your spouse. Don't just go looking for a book club. Don't just go looking for a ministry first. Start with your spouse. Find a spouse and get married. And if you are married and you're lonely, you should work on your marriage. You should cultivate it until it's delightful. I think so many people don't like their spouse. And so instead of working on what's wrong there and addressing it and cultivating that relationship, instead they just are constantly looking for some other place of community. But that's not healthy, and that's missing God's design. You should nourish and cherish your wife. You should honor and respect your husband. That's your first place of community. If you don't like your spouse, you should humbly and lovingly work through your issues with them, bearing patiently with faith under the affliction of an unhappy marriage, in faith before God, asking him to change that and working on it, seeking to address it. And when you find a spouse and you do enjoy one another, you will find that by God's most delightful design, this leads to more community. Right there in the house. As it says in Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. As you pursue God's design for community in marriage, you will find that you are abounding with community. Look at a young mother. You got a few examples you can look around and see. Ask yourself if she's looking for more people to interact with, right? Or for a moment to herself, or for a moment with her husband. But we're not just supposed to have kids. We're supposed to be fruitful and multiply to the end of filling the earth and subduing it and having dominion. That's what the scripture says. So this involves having children, raising them to strength, in submission to God and sending them out to fill the earth and subdue it and rule over it. That's why it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This pattern of generating people is to repeat generationally. Do you see that? You leave your father and mother, you hold fast to a wife, and then what happens to them? They're fruitful and they multiply and they have kids and they grow up, and then they leave their father and mother and they find a spouse and they're fruitful and multiply, and this is how you multiply and grow and fill the earth. This is the multi-generational plan of God for community. So we see that generating people through generations is fundamental to God's plan for humanity. It's right there in Genesis 1 and 2. This is just base level foundational stuff of God's plan for humankind. What does it mean to be a human? This is very central to all of it. Fundamental to why we're here is to get married and make more people who will make more people until we fill the earth and rule over it all for God's glory. And so in order to fulfill the fundamental basic task we were created to do, we need to think and act generationally in the family. And these things from Genesis 1 and 2 have not passed away today, but remain absolutely applicable. Genesis 1 and 2 is part of God's covenant with all creation, which continues on. Maybe you were taught to think everything in the Old Testament doesn't apply to you, but that's not how the Bible is made to work. All of Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for training and teaching and for correction and rebuke and training in righteousness. All of the Bible is profitable to teach you how to live righteously. Now, there are some things, the Old Covenant, that are specifically stated as passed away, but that's the Old Covenant. That's God's covenant with Israel through Moses. But this is not that. This is creation stuff. This is just for everybody, for all of human life. If God says something to his creation, we should listen and obey, unless he tells us otherwise. But not only this multi-generational vision part of our nature, it's also part of God's plan to bless his people in redemption. So it's part of the first creation. It's also part of the new creation in Christ Jesus. And we see this developed in God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. So God's promising a reward to Abram. What does Abram start wondering right away? How am I going to get this reward when I don't have any kids? God says, I'm going to bless you and reward you. And he's like, multi-generational, immediately. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. How would you bless me if I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abram believed the promise that God would multiply his offspring to be more than the stars of the heaven. Abram believed that, and he was justified by faith, right there in that promise. And in Genesis 17, God goes on to tell him, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings will come from you. Do you see that God's promise of redemption and blessing, which he began with Abraham, includes the promise of blessing generations of those who fear his name? See that blessing spelled out in Psalm 112, verses 1 to 2, and that's the second passage we're going to focus on. Okay, the first passage was Genesis 2. We've already done it. Next passage is Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2. This passage shows us that God delights to bless the generations of his people, and we should know that, and we should seek after that generational blessing. So lastly, Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So the man who fears the Lord and greatly delights in his commands is blessed by God. And the blessing, specifically here, we're going to zero in on one piece of it, is his offspring will be mighty in the land. Do you see that the blessing is immediately generational? His offspring will be mighty in the land, and the generation of the upright will be blessed. The first thing to notice is that this is a blessing from God on those who fear him and greatly delight in his commandments. In Christ Jesus, that's us. In Christ Jesus, that's you. You have this blessing. Now we see that his offspring will be mighty in the land. The offspring is part of the blessing. Children are a blessing from the Lord. That's what the scripture says. Do you believe it? Blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. Do you believe it? Children are a blessing from God. But they're not automatically a blessing. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him, says King Solomon. Or a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. We could multiply sayings like this from Proverbs. So we're not done with the blessing when we just get some children. We then turn to raise them diligently, to teach them diligently, to teach our children and our children's children to fear God and to walk in His commands. We pray diligently for our children and for our children's children, like Job did for his kids. You remember that Job prayed for his kids, and he prayed that God would forgive them for their sins. Job acted as a priest over his own household, and eventually God entrusted him to become a priest for his friends from the nations. We're called to proclaim the gospel to our children and to our children's children, and to lead them to put their trust in Christ themselves, because the blessing doesn't pass automatically. We seek to give them a foundation that will last for generations. As we believe God's blessing is multi-generational, we seek to pass that on to our kids. That's going to take diligently teaching them, like Deuteronomy says. Do you see that this is going to take more than a casual conversation every now and again with your kids? It's going to take more than doing nothing and then just throwing up a prayer for revival towards the end. Like, oh Lord, let the arrow fly straight. That's that big grand romantic gesture we talked about, right? This is a daily thing where we believe God and we seek this blessing that He's given us of raising our children to know Him and to fear Him and to walk in His ways and doing it diligently. And kids, have I lost you? Look up here, kids. This means you receiving the faith of your parents. It's not just your parents passing it down to you. Kids, it's you receiving the faith that your parents are passing down. It's you hearing it and believing it and making it your own, and you delighting in the commandments of the Lord and you trusting in His word and seeking the Lord yourselves, going after Him. Children, kids, honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you and that you may dwell long in the land. I don't think that promise that when you honor your father and your mother and it will go well with you and your days will be long in the land that the Lord is giving you, I don't think it simply means that you get a long life, that you get a lot of years. I think that's probably part of it. But I think it's a collective promise. Okay? When you honor your father and your mother, then you as a people, your life will be long in the land because you will pass it down generationally. You see that? It means the way your people fill the earth and subdue it in the long run is when the generations are united, working together, and the faith is being passed down to generation as we expand and spread out and multiply. That's how a people dwell in the land for a long time and become mighty in the land. That's Psalm 112:2. His offspring will be mighty in the land. Kids, please keep listening. The world is doing a really hard sell to you right now, trying to tell you that your parents are idiots, that your parents are out of touch, that your parents are old-fashioned, they're bigoted, they don't understand the times like you do, and you should rise up and rebel against them because you know better. And as the world tells you that, what it's really trying to do is steal your strength. That's what the world's trying to do. It's saying it's promising you freedom. But what it's really trying to do is rob you of your strength, to steal your heritage, to rob you of your family and your birthright and your faith, ultimately. Don't fall for it. Stand strong in the faith of the Lord. Honor your father and your mother and receive the blessing of being mighty in the land, which you can pass on to your children and your children's children. That's the blessing promised in our psalm. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. When we fear God and greatly delight in His commandments, and we look to our parents who are believers and have passed this down to us, and if your parents aren't believers, you still honor them, but you look to Christ and you receive His teachings and you pass that down. But when we fear God and we greatly delight in His commandments, He will make us mighty in the land. Do you believe it? Because that promise carries on into the New Testament. It's right there in Ephesians. You'll live long on the earth. Do you want us as the people of God, us as the people of Gospel Church, to be mighty in Durango? Do you want us to have influence for the kingdom of Christ and His glory here? Then fear God, delight in His commandments, and play the generationally long game by faith. Work hard and be faithful to God and trust God that He will make your offspring mighty in this land. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. Will God keep His promise? The generation of the upright will be blessed as we fear God and greatly delight in His commandments in Christ. He will raise up our offspring to be a mighty generation, upright and blessed by God. That's what God did for Israel in Egypt. Do you remember Israel under the shadow of Egypt? God blessed them and He multiplied them so greatly and so quickly and He made them so mighty under the shadow of Egypt that they became a threat to the powers of darkness just right away. I mean, generationally speaking, right away. That's what we want here in Durango. We're seeing this blessing here. We're seeing lots of kids here at Gospel Church. Kids who are welcomed in as part of us. Kids who worship with us. Kids who give their lives to Christ. Kids who are getting baptized. Kids who pray along with their parents. Kids who offer up prayers of praise in worship. Kids who come to prayer meeting and who are a part of it. Kids who are praying for other people in gospel community who are bringing up needs. And we've got kids raising their hand and praying for other people and giving their lives to Christ and learning wisdom and pursuing it diligently and who love the Lord and who are mighty in the Scriptures and full of the Holy Spirit to go out into this town and multiply themselves even farther. We're beginning to see it. Keep going. What does it look like to be mighty in the land? To go out into this town, like, just imagine it for a minute. What will it look like if God blesses us in this way with the multi-generational vision of this town and He makes us mighty in Durango? What would it look like? Just like on a daily basis, what will happen? I think the kids will go out into this town and get jobs, or you interact with other people and they see your love for God and your love for His people. They see your wisdom. They see your blessing in the Lord. It's hard in this town to find reliable workers, right? It's hard to find somebody who's sober and honest and who will show up when they're supposed to show up. Like, if you can do those three things, if you can be sober, set an alarm clock and get up when it goes off, and put in an honest day's work, you'll have your pick of jobs in this town because you're in desperate demand. So if you'll be strong in the Lord, you'll be able to do all that and more, right? You'll have self-control from the Holy Spirit. Of all these kinds of things in the Holy Spirit. If you'll be strong in the Lord, you'll have your run of this place. People will be knocking on your door for you to work for them. They will want to entrust you with more responsibility. And some of the kids, I think, will grow and start businesses of their own. Businesses that are good and reputable and honest and just and hardworking and develop a reputation as such in the town. Because they're Christians and operating as Christians, not perfectly, but genuinely, being faithful, being honest, doing hard work for people, and looking to bless them through the work. That's a uniquely Christian thing. There's a reason why they call it the Protestant work ethic. And as a result, those kids will be blessed. People will want to do business with you. You'll have influence here. You'll become mighty in this town. You'll provide services and work that's built explicitly on the Word of God. And over time, these kinds of businesses and families will start to fill Durango as the Lord multiplies us and makes us strong. And we'll have God-honoring places up and down Main Street that don't cave to worldly agendas and godless festivities and aren't advancing the spirit of the age. And we'll have godly families singing worship songs around the dinner table every night, their neighbors hearing it and taking note. And we'll have them in more and more neighborhoods around the town. Are people here in the evening, in the summertime, the doxology coming out of your house with kids singing with joyful voices? And it will spread. And the church will grow. And we will have more and more people, and we will extend the reach of our ability to speak God's word and disciple this town in all the ways of Jesus. And maybe some of you will run for political office in the city or the county. And you'll bring the wisdom and justice of God and His word to this town that will bless others and make this a better, more just place to live. And meanwhile, the enemies of Christ will continue living their lives of selfishness, not being fruitful and multiplying because it's hard work to be fruitful and multiply, and murdering their own children in abortion. And the Lord will make us mighty in the land. Do you see the vision of staying in a place in God's blessing, keeping families together, growing and multiplying strong together in the land. It's been said that we reproduce in the bedroom, but our enemies reproduce in the classroom. They aren't having very many kids. That's why they're saying out loud, "We're coming for your kids." Gay people can't produce their own kids. That's why they're coming after yours. They're not making a secret of this. They're announcing it. They have propaganda campaigns to come after you. Kids, will you let the world steal your hearts from your parents? From your church? From your Lord who died for you? Will you let the world steal your heart from all that? For what? What will they give you? Nothing. A fleeting pleasure that's gone before you can get a hold of it. Parents, will we send our children into their classrooms to be groomed and trained in the ways of the world? Or will we work hard and sacrifice and be diligent to train our own children, to teach them and to pass our faith down to them and to their children so that the name of Christ might rule in this town in just a few short generations? Do you see the vision? The multi-generational vision of the kingdom of God. God calls us to this, and he promises to bless us in these ways, to be mighty in the land. All of this multi-generational blessing fulfills in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfills all of this without destroying the nature of his good creation, without destroying the way he set it up for families. He continues to give commands to families. The new covenant is full of instruction to families, to husbands, to wives, to children across the New Testament. The command with the promise to honor your parents and inherit the land continues in the new covenant. Honor your parents and we will inherit the land. As Paul states it again in Ephesians, that's not old covenant, just passed away stuff. That's restated to you in Christ Jesus. And the thing is, in Christ Jesus, we have the blessing for sure given to us through the obedience of Jesus. And so it's ours. It's going to be ours as we seek it by faith and walk in Christ. The New Testament has lots of commands to provide for and care for your own family first, showing that Jesus has not overturned Genesis 1 and 2. But Jesus also applies this out bigger, because the corporate church, the church together, is the bride of Christ, who is the second Adam. And so those same things given to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 and 2 are fulfilled in Christ, the second Adam, and the church as his second Eve. We are fruitful and multiply for Christ in the making of disciples. Not at the expense of our own children, but starting with our own children, but not stopping there, but moving out from there. We bear children for Christ. We are to be fruitful and multiplying as we go out with the word of the gospel, as the seed of the Lord goes out and it births more children for him than for his kingdom and for his glory. As Adam was given dominion over all the earth and told to be fruitful and multiply, so Christ, the greater Adam, has been given dominion and rule over all the earth, and we rule beside him and bear him children to fill the whole earth and to subdue it under his feet. We do so by means of his word, of his gospel, as we proclaim it and teach it and bring it to bear on all people in every area of life. And so in all of this, if we were to have a bunch of kids but not pass on the word of God, it would all be in vain. And so you see, this is the heart and the center and the goal. And this is how it's always been. Teach them diligently. Give them the promises of God. Teach them Christ. Spread the word of God everywhere. And that's something that every single one of us can do and is called to do and can go out and do this very afternoon. Christ has come. He's lived a perfect life in fearing God and delighting in his commandments. And because of that, Christ's offspring will be mighty in the land. Christ's generation will be blessed, and we are that offspring. We are that generation. Let's live like we believe it. We will be mighty in the land. Jesus is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. That's you. Expect to be mighty in the land. Expect to be blessed, and live like you believe it. Furthermore, Christ has died. And in doing so, he's taken away all of our guilt. He's borne our curse so that we can receive these blessings of God in him. The blessings of Abraham are yours in Christ. And so we are Christ's children under the blessing of God himself, which is ours by faith in Christ. Do you believe that your sins are forgiven? Then do you believe that Jesus' offspring will be mighty in the land? And more than that, Christ has risen from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And from there, he awaits the spoils that belong to him for the work of humbling himself to the point of death in love for the Father and for us. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. The multi-generational blessings promised to Abraham that he will multiply and be mighty in the land until he's as many as the sand of the sea and the stars in the heaven is fulfilled in Christ, and it's happening now. He shall see his offspring. Christ will be blessed in all the earth. His offspring will be more than the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. And may he use us to that end. And may we keep this multi-generational vision before us as we labor in faith day by day, for the glory of God in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.